So during the month of October, I'll be speaking for this Sunday and next Sunday, and then Larry will be speaking for the last two Sundays in October. All the details are in the new sheet. Larry's yet to release his final two sermons, so you have to wait to see what he'll be speaking on. But I'll be thinking about new life, and I was thinking that over the month of September, especially last week, we heard a lot about new life. Some wonderful testimonies about the change that Jesus has brought and the new life that he brings. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house." You see, because the reality is that all of us didn't exist at one point, and yet then we came into being just like houses. And the reality is that God wants to come and dwell in us. Jesus says, "I stand at the door. I stand at the front door of your life and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And so the reality is that Jesus wants to come into our lives and to rebuild our houses. And the reality is that it's a long-term project. I don't know if anyone has seen the program Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Okay, well, basically what happens is they come to people's homes. Often the homes is run down, and the idea is they ship in a team, and then the team basically destroys the whole house and rebuilds a new home. And normally what you see at the start is you see the story at the beginning where they show the family and they show the poor conditions they're living in. And then they send them off somewhere on holiday, and then you see the story at the end where you see this magnificent home, and they have this place where the family come back and they've got a bus in front of the home, and everyone shouts, "Move that bus!" And then the bus moves and the family see their new home and they're like, "Wow, this is amazing." Because, you know, literally these homes are amazing what they've done. They've literally rebuilt the whole place, and often it's four times the size from what was a really sad story. But what you don't see in the middle of that is you don't see all of the work, all of the effort that's involved in rebuilding. And the reality is, even when we talk about new life and God rebuilding our life, often there can be barriers. Anyone who's done a home extension project or a home building project realizes it's not something you can say, "Well, let me build and overnight it will be done." It's a long-term investment. It's a long-term project. And that's the same with the Christian life as well. And this morning what I want us to do is think about how we can overcome some of the barriers in rebuilding that new life with Jesus. And that's what we're going to do by looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles there, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's on page 821. And we'll be looking at five short verses from 2 Corinthians 10. That's page 821. I also have it on the screen. It's reading from verse 1. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." There was a lot going on at Corinth at the time. Paul had been there to the church. He'd brought the message of Jesus. And there was a lot of issues he had to deal with, you can read about those in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then what had happened is there had been some teachers that had come in. Paul had left the church. There's been some teachers that had come in, and they were really having a go at Paul and his ministry. They were really bashing his character. They basically said about Paul, he's unimpressive. He doesn't look glamorous. He's not much of a preacher. Actually, he's quite two-faced. When he comes to you, he comes in all meekness and humility. But when he writes to you, he writes with boldness and strength. And what's going on here? How can you be following someone who is two-faced? And not only that, they said, Paul doesn't accept any financial help as well. Surely if he was a great preacher, he would accept financial help from you. They were doubting his ministry. They were doubting the Jesus that he was bringing to the church. And these group of teachers were boasting about their own credentials and who they were. And they were creating doubt in the church about Paul. They were just, in a sense, out to destroy his ministry and all that he had done to bring the gospel to them. There were voices boasting, voices destroying, voices out to get Paul. And the reality is that the enemy loves to use voices to destroy our faith. That can be external voices from others, but also internal voices. Voices about us, voices about ourself, maybe about our intelligence, our education, our faith, our competence, our body, our habits, things that have happened in the past, things that will happen in the future, our parenting, our relationships, voices that say we're failures. And actually here in this situation, Paul is saying, listen, church, if you listen to these voices, these are false voices, these are deceitful voices, these voices are leading you away from Jesus. In that passage you read, he talked about how they were strongholds. These voices they were listening to were strongholds. Now, a stronghold is basically like a big fortress. You maybe see some of those films like Lord of the Rings, where you see those big towers, and you think, well, a stronghold is a good place. That's somewhere where you can hide, somewhere you can be safe. But the reality is that it stopped them getting from God. Because they were following bad things, it was stopping them getting from God. And it was, as it says here, it's preventing you, it's setting themselves up against the knowledge of God. It's keeping you away from knowing God. So what I want us to look at this morning is simply three words that Paul uses, three barriers that is stopping the church from growing in God. And basically we see he calls them the following. He says, arguments, pretenses, and lies. Arguments, pretenses, and lies. And he says to the church in Corinth, these three things are drawing you away from Jesus, drawing you away from the true knowledge of the one God. So arguments. Well, ultimately, the church was believing false arguments about Paul and his ministry and false arguments about who Jesus was. And it's good to think about that. Actually, in the world that we live in a secular world, there are a whole host of arguments. If you want, the anti-God brigade is stronger than it ever has been. There can be questions thrown at us. How can you believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world in a world where there are so many faiths? How can you believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? This is a secular age. Believing is old-fashioned, isn't it? If your God is real, why don't you believe in him? You see, what Paul says is that the arguments the church was believing were setting themselves up against knowledge of God. And the reality is maybe there are external arguments or even internal arguments. These are good questions. Maybe these questions are questions that we grapple with. And Paul says it's important that we recognize these questions and seek to work and address them. So that was arguments. But secondly, pretenses. What was going on in Corinth? Basically, Paul was saying, actually, these teachers were pretending. They were pretending to be one thing. Look at us. We're so spiritual. Let us tell you what true Christianity is about. That Paul, what does he know? What sort of Jesus is he preaching? He's preaching a weak Jesus, a feeble Jesus, and he's feeble. And they were pretending to be spiritual when they're not. Now, children love to pretend. I remember encountering Stephen one day, and he had this chocolate powder all around his mouth. And I said, Stephen, have you been eating anything? No, Papa. Yes, Stephen. I can remember when our children were in nappies and diapers, and you could see them suddenly going off into the corner, and you thought, are you doing something in that nappy? No, Papa. Yes, you are. You see, but the reality is, it's not just children that like to pretend. We like to pretend as well. Do you need help? No. Do you have any problems? No. Are you struggling in any areas of your life? No. It's true, isn't it? We like to hide things so often. Are you being tempted by something? No. The reality is, there's so much pretending that can go on. And why do we do that? Because we're worried about how we'll be perceived. Worried that actually if we're known to be struggling with this, if we're known to be in this situation, then people are going to think badly of us. Well, how can they be a Christian if they've got that problem? How can they be a Christian if they're doing that? And so we try to hide these things. And by hiding them, then they stay in the darkness and we end up pretending. And what Paul was saying is that there was pretending going on in the Corinthian church. They weren't being real. And that was holding them back from a true knowledge of God. We like to pretend how everything is fine. And the reality is, arguments and pretending were there at the beginning, there in the Garden of Eden. What did the serpent have to say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He was beginning to argue against God, create false thinking, arguing against what God had really said. And then when we read that Adam and Eve fell, what do we see happening? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so we see them listening to false arguments, and then we see them hiding, pretending nothing had happened, trying to escape what they had done. Arguments and pretensions there from the very beginning. And the thing is, when we pretend to be something we're not, we distance ourselves from the knowledge of God. When we pretend to be strong, maybe rather than confessing we're weak. When we pretend to be confident, rather than saying we're afraid. When we pretend to be great parents, when in our hearts we're thinking, oh boy, I'm failing and I need help. When we pretend that our marriage is fine, when the reality is no, we need help and it's not working out. When we pretend to look full of faith, when actually we're doubting and we need encouragement. You see, and what the church was doing, they were pretending, these spiritual teachers. And the reality is, I think so much pretending can go on in the church. And what it does is it keeps us away from God. It keeps us away from a true knowledge of God as we hide. Then the third barrier that Paul talks about here are thoughts. Jesus said it's within, out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. The idea is first in the heart, the thoughts happen, and then they grow, and then an action develops. And again, there are so many thoughts that can be going on in our head. There can be the voice of pride. It bloats us. It tells us we're so great. Well, I'm so great. You know, I can do anything. Then there's the voice of the slave driver. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You need to work harder. You need to earn your salvation. You need to provide for everyone. You're the only one that can do it. And then there's the voice of failure. Never change. You don't think you can change that habit. You've been struggling so long. Those thoughts have been in that area for such a long period of time. And you see, what was going on in Corinth is they were painting negative thoughts about Paul and Jesus. And the reality is that each of us have these thoughts that can come to us in one way or another, in maybe more areas than these, which hold us back from knowledge of God, which hold us down from growing in Christ. It's the voice of the enemy, the voice of the liar, who's the father of lies. And so these three things can be strongholds that hold us back from God. They can hold us back from knowledge of God. And they can hold us back with intimacy of God, with relationship with God. And you see, what Paul does as he comes to the church, the first thing he does is he wants to identify the false arguments, the pretenses, and the thoughts. And that's so important in our own life. If we want to grow in God, it's important to think, where are we at in these areas? So, for example, arguments. What lies about God am I believing? It might be, God doesn't love me because this happened. This has happened in my life, and so I don't think God loves me. That's an argument we can make. Or maybe this has happened, so you know, God doesn't care about me. Now, how could he, if he cared about me, then why would this happen in my life? Or can it even be about the very existence of God as well? How can God really exist? Or pretenses. It's a good question to ask. What am I hiding from God or those I love? Very often, the areas of our life where we're hiding things, that's often a sign, actually. But that's an area that the Lord wants to deal with and work with. Again, it's where we say, I'm okay, but actually we realize we're in need of help. Again, when Slavko was here a couple of weeks back, he was talking about faithfulness, and he was talking about just the plague of pornography, not just in the world, but also in the church. That's something which can be hidden. And again, we can feel wrong but actually things grow in the darkness, but not when they're brought out into the light. And finally, what thoughts maybe am I thinking that I wouldn't want others to think? I'm insignificant. I'm unlovable. I'm not valuable. It's good to think through these questions, because what Paul does as he comes to the church is he identifies the false arguments, the pretenses and thoughts, the things that are going on in the life of the church, which are holding them back from growing in God. So I'll give you an example, a personal example. Again, during this period, as the church works out the way forward, they've asked that I would step in as the interim senior pastor. And so you can imagine the enemy loves to have a field day. Already, these thoughts are, oh, I'm going to fail. The church is going to shrink. Marcus and Wendy may stay, but who else is going to be around? Or I'm going to take on too much, and I'm going to let my family down. You see, in each one of these areas, the enemy loves to get in with arguments, with pretenses, with thoughts. And so it's good to think about these questions. I'll come on to talk a little bit about, don't worry, I'm not just going to leave the story there. There was a quote which I shared with our small group leaders, and I said to them, listen, is this quote true? And each one of them said, yes, this is true. Here's the quote. Our churches are filled with people who outwardly look contented and at peace, but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them, just as they are. Confused, frustrated, often frightened, guilty, and often unable to communicate, even with their own families. But the other people in the church look so happy and contented that one seldom has the courage to admit his own deep needs before such a self-sufficient group as the average church meeting appears to be. So we see lots of things going on there. And to the man, they said, yeah, maybe that's not true to every single person sitting here, but the reality is that there can be so many things going on in our lives. So it's one thing to recognize the problem. The other thing is to identify it specifically. But then what Paul does is he said we need to act upon the arguments, the pretenses, and the thoughts. And there are three specific things we see in this passage he says that we're to do. He says we are to demolish arguments. That's such a strong word, that. Literally, that word was used in the Old Testament when the idols were to be destroyed. It means to lower. The same way that Jesus was lowered down from the cross. What it's saying is that where there are arguments that stand against God, either from other people, then it's good to address those. It's not good to avoid those, but actually they need demolishing in our head. In one sense, actually, I love it when people come to me and say, you know, I've really been grappling with this question. Because I think one of the jobs of in small group leaders and pastors, actually, is to help people and equip people with questions that are out there. Next year, I've been thinking a little bit about the preaching, and I'm hoping we're going to get a chance to maybe look at some of these tough questions that we need to grapple with as Christians in this secular age. And then he said, we need to take thoughts captive. And again, that word captive, it's the same word that was used when you took a prisoner. It's basically saying, don't let these things fly around. Don't let these things fly around in your head. take them captive. And identifying them is one of the roles in that. But then the third thing he says, which is probably the most important thing in this whole passage, is to make them obedient to Christ. What does that mean? It's such an important thing, to make them obedient to Christ. All these thoughts and arguments and pretenses. And he says to the church, make them obedient to Christ. In a sense, it's this process of replacing the arguments, thoughts, and pretenses in line with the person of Jesus. And if you think about that phrase, to take, demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that at its core is the very ministry of Jesus. If we look at Jesus, what we see is the religious rulers love to argue. They love to argue. You know, so one of the arguments they use is, how can God accept sinners? He can only ever accept holy people like us. And what does Jesus do in his ministry? He demolishes those arguments. He says, no, God came for the sick, and we're all sick. We're all in need of God. And then, what did Jesus do in his ministry in regard to pretenses? Again, we had the religious rulers pretending to be holy. Look at me, God. Look at all I've done. I've tithed. I've done everything you needed. And God said, you're pretending. Because what God loves is not pretense. He loves it when we say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think I've shared this before. One of my favorite parables is that parable of the Pharisee who comes to God, all proud and mighty, and the tax collector who comes to God saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he beats his breast. And you know, I realize the reason I love that is because Jesus is saying, don't pretend. Pretending holds you away from the knowledge of God. When you come and cry out for mercy and say, I'm broken, I'm in a mess, this is happening in my life, then God loves that, and God can begin to rebuild the houses of our lives. And then when it comes to thoughts, the ordinary people thought, I'm not good enough for God. You know, the religious people have rejected us. We're not allowed into the temple because we've done this or that. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, you can come and call God Father. You can call him Abba. Those thoughts that you're not worthy for God. In one sense, they're right. But that's why I've come, so that you can call God Father. You can have that intimate relationship with him. In one sense, the whole ministry of Jesus was demolishing these arguments, taking captive these thoughts and exposing these pretenses in each and every area. And so in one sense, each of these things need to be held up in line with the person of Jesus. When we feel proud and better than others, Jesus said, how foolish you are. I seek humility. When we feel that God has abandoned us, we hear the voice of Jesus saying, I am with you always. When we seek to hide and pretend, Jesus comes into the garden of our lives and says, where are you? Where are you in your marriage? Where are you in your parenting? Where are you with your temptations? Come to me. Place your burdens upon me. When we feel insignificant, we can come to the Word. And we know that our name is written on his hand. These are beautiful things. And so again, as I was sharing again my own situation. You know, in this role of interim senior pastor, the fear of failure. What does God say? Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear of the future. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Is God really with me at this time? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. These are beautiful things. You see, the enemy loves to cast these things, these arguments, these pretenses, these thoughts. And Paul says, you've got a choice. Either you can let them grow in your life, or you can demolish them. You can take them captive and you can make them obedient to Christ. You can come. And this is why we, you know, this is why, you know, pastors say, they keep saying, you know, read the word. Read the word. And, you know, I need to read the word more. You know, even this morning I got up and there was the baby Joy to read. And I was thinking, well, you know, I really want to get a quiet time in this morning. But that time slipped away. I'm not going to beat myself over the head because I know there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But what I know is that when I step away from the word, then my life begins to get bent. As I draw near to it, then those thoughts get taken captive. Those arguments get demolished and they're made obedient to Christ. That's why I love small groups. Oh, what a beautiful thing to be honest with each other. You have to get below the surface sometimes. There's a great video series called Shallow Small Groups. You know, keeping things on the surface. But when you get below the surface and there's trust, that's where growth happens. I love my small group. It's my favorite part of the week. That sense of having a band of brothers, of, in my case, brothers. I know other brothers and sisters who can share life and just to encourage and support each other. And in one sense, you know, I'm not interested in seeing 100% of people in small groups, but I'm interested in seeing everyone in that type of relationship and that type of community. And if small groups is a means of getting there, praise the Lord. If there are other ways, praise the Lord. But that's what I want to say. And so, going back to that quote by C.S. Lewis, imagine yourself a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. He finishes the quote by saying the following. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. You see, and the last thing I would ever want to do is let false arguments, false thoughts, my own pretenses hold up that building work that God wants to do. And yes, I need to be dealing these things for the rest of my life because they're going to come at me in one way or another. But what I know is that Paul is speaking truth into this church. And so in a moment, Amar is going to come and lead communion. But I want it to be practical. And so today, just as we come into communion, I really want you to answer at least one of these questions just yourself personally. What one lie about God am I believing? What one thing am I hiding from God or from those I love? Or what one thought am I thinking that I wouldn't want others to think? Let's make it practical this morning. It's very easy to leave things on the surface. And then maybe just as you come into communion, you can just bring that to the Lord. Maybe even you want to share that with one other person and pray with them. We have a prayer team at the end. This is a great opportunity. We want to be people who are growing in God. Amar, I'm going to hand over to you this morning as you lead us into communion. Just to also say, I'm just going to call the servers up at this point. So Isra and Maddie, if you are happy to come forward. And also Marcus and Wendy. And also Sandra and Susan. That would be wonderful. Thank you.